You'll open back to Philippians chapter 3. That has been our text since Sunday morning when this special series of lessons on reaching forward began. I would encourage you to open your Bibles and turn them back there. Let me assure you that there was no one more disappointed to hear that Gary would not be speaking this evening than me. I was greatly looking forward to this evening. There are few people who challenge my thinking more than Gary. I appreciate very much any time he opens up God's book and writes about it, talks about it. I remind you of where we have been in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, where the Apostle Paul assures us, having written about some very lofty ideals, he tells his audience, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus was to be Gary's theme for this evening. Let me encourage you to keep that thought in mind and open with me back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. We recognize that what Paul is writing about is the prize of God. I want you to try and wrap your mind around that this evening. My daughter is already to the point in school where if she reads a certain assignment each evening, she knows that by the end of the week, come Friday, there is a prize. If she has done what was required of her throughout the week, she eagerly anticipates brain food, what her teacher calls it. You and I call them Skittles. But she eagerly anticipates those and makes sure that either mom or dad signs the paper each and every evening so that at the end of the week she receives that prize. Many of us are working Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday eagerly anticipating the wages that we have been earning throughout this week. I have heard more than one person eagerly talk in the last couple of weeks about the economic stimulus payment that they just cannot wait to receive. Even though we recognize we may not have done a great deal to earn that's a gimmick of sorts to try and kickstart the economy, we understand what it means to earnestly anticipate something. But beyond what a first grade teacher could provide and beyond whatever it is that our employee or even the federal government under which we live can provide, you imagine the prize of Almighty God. Especially in light of passages like Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. In the context, a rich man has come along and has corresponded with Jesus. Jesus has some hard things to say to that young man. And as that young man goes away sorrowful, unwilling to pay the price that the Son of God has set to enter into the kingdom of God and to faithfully follow Him, there are some disciples who, greatly astonished, ask the question, if this young man is not willing to do that, if this young man has not come to faith in Christ and entered into the kingdom, if this young man does not have the promises that God is willing to provide, who then can be saved? And it response. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, Jesus responds, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Recognize that if you are running the Christian race this evening, recognize that if you are living as a pilgrim the way that Gary has talked about this week, recognize that if you are doing your best to fight the good fight of faith, there is a prize laid up for you, a prize of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And no matter what Gary or I or the Apostle Paul himself could possibly say, you and I cannot imagine how glorious that will be. If you open your Bibles with me back to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, recognize that with God all things are possible. And yet, there are some things when it comes to God's character and His integrity that He will not do. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer gives us an example looking all the way back to the days of Abraham. In Hebrews 6 and verse 13, when God made a promise to that patriarch Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. The writer then begins to reason with us. People swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. Look at verse 18. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." Well, I thought with God all things are possible. They are. But because of God's integrity and His character, there are some things He will not do. He provides Abraham the way, and He expects Abraham to live by faith and follow that way. God provides the means whereby people can flee to Him for refuge and have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God provides the way, and yet He expects you and I to reach forward, to do the straining of every nerve, as Gary talked about earlier. Hand in hand with that, if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, with God all things are possible, but by His very character and nature, there are some things that God simply will not do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy. You can depend upon this. If there's anything in this world that you can trust in, here is one of those things. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Such things would conflict with the very nature of God. With God, all things are possible, but there are some things that God will not do. You wrap your mind around that this evening, and let me ask you very plainly. One of the things that I appreciate about Brother Henry is how very straightforward he is, and a very straight talker. Let's talk straight this evening. Are you expecting the impossible? We understand, we can all read the importance of straining forward, forgetting what is behind. Paul says, "This one thing I do." And to avoid doing that one thing, is to expect the impossible. To reach forward for what is ahead while not leaving behind what is in the past is impossible. To seek first the kingdom of God while earnestly having my heart and my allegiance pledged to the things of this world is impossible. To expect God to give me this prize that Paul is writing about in Philippians chapter 3 and to completely disregard the rules of the race is to expect the impossible. When Noah, who certainly believed in God, was told by God in Genesis chapter 6 to build an ark, would it not have been on Noah's part to expect the impossible? To say, sure, I believe that there's a God and I know that this is what He's told me to do, but I'm just going to kind of sit back and let Him build the ark for me. Would it have not been against God's very integrity and character to do for Noah what He had told Noah to do for himself? When God comes to Joshua and the children of Israel and tells them what He wants them to do, you march around the city, and on this day you do this, and on this day you do this, and on this final day, these are your marching orders. Had they heard those words and said, we earnestly want to conquer this city. We earnestly want to reach forward into the land of Canaan and accept this wonderful prize that God has to offer, and yet expect God to completely take care of it for them without doing what God tells them to do. Would not that have been against God's very integrity and character to do for Joshua and the children of Israel what He had told them to do themselves? You see how that continues to echo on generation after generation, even until this very evening. You open your Bibles with me back to Isaiah chapter 59. There are many good religious people. People who believe in God. People who most certainly want to receive the prize of the upward call of God. We're expecting the impossible. There are members of the body of Christ who are living as if they are expecting the impossible. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 that if there is a problem in my relationship with God, it is not in God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You can understand that. When the Lord has prescribed a course of action for me in order for me to receive the prize of the upward call of God, I've got to listen. I've got to meet the conditions. I've got to do the reaching. If God says I strain every nerve, I have to strain every nerve because it is an impossibility for me to receive the blessing until I do what He tells me to do. If I refuse to meet the conditions that He gives, why would I expect Him to go against His very character and integrity to give me the promised blessing? Such is to expect the impossible. Am I expecting that this evening? You open your Bibles with me back to the Gospel of John, if you will. Turn back with me to John chapter 8. The 31st verse of the chapter where we will be reading in just a few moments. I would suggest to you that to expect maturity without knowledge is to expect the impossible. So much of what Gary has had to say so far this week obviously revolves around the idea of maturity. Last evening we spent some time in talking about what the mature Christian looks like and thinks like, having the mind of the mature Christian. Let's get very straight and practical this evening. It is one thing to sit in an assembly and talk about what it would be like to have the mind of a mature Christian and to imagine being that kind of person. Let us recognize this evening, if we are going to lay hold of that prize of the upward call of God, to expect that maturity without knowledge is to expect that which is impossible. We've all heard the lament of God's Old Testament prophet Hosea when he said, God said through his prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You listen to the Son of God in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if it's wonderful that you believe, but recognize, this is a rather significant if. If you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Peter, in his first letter to the saints who had been scattered abroad, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, you put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You cannot reach forward while maintaining these things in the past. Like newborn infants, you long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You understand what that means. You understand what that looks like. If you don't, you can come home with me this evening and at about 3 o'clock in the morning you can listen to a newborn who is earnestly longing for that kind of nourishment. We understand that if a baby does not receive that nourishment, the baby does not grow. In fact, the baby dies. And Peter wants us to grasp that understanding, that without knowledge, without an intense desire to receive that knowledge, I will not grow. I can talk about growth all day long, but it is an impossibility. In Matthew chapter 22, if you turn your Bibles over there to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, to those who considered themselves and were considered by the people around them to be quite religious, Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 29 said, you are wrong. You are mistaken. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. With God, all things are possible. But recognize that you can refer to yourself as religious, you can do religious things, and still completely miss the boat. I cannot know the power of God without knowing the Word of God. That is why I read exhortations like I do in 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent. You do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Reach forward. Strain every nerve to make sure that is you. Make sure, as Peter encourages, you recognize, first of all, that his divine power, with which all things are possible, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I can read that all day long, but I cannot know the power of God without knowing his word and his will. For me to expect to grow into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, without learning the word, is expecting that which is impossible. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were commended for being noble, more so than where Paul had just been in Acts 17, because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Let us be very clear this evening. We all like the idea, if there is a God and if Jesus is his son, and most certainly if there is benefit in being a child of his and a disciple of Christ, we all enjoy the idea of growing to maturity in Him? Are we doing what is necessary to actually grow? You turn back with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, if you will. Growth without work and determination is to expect that which is impossible. You understand that? Shelley has been talking for several years and just said 2 or 3 days ago that she really, really, really wants some tomato plants in the backyard. We understand that if someone does not get out there and do the work necessary, tomatoes aren't going to grow in the backyard. We understand that we would love to have our children grow to be respectable citizens and most certainly Christians. We understand that without some guidance and without direction, they won't grow in that way. What about our own personal lives? What we read, for instance, in 1 Peter 2. That we are to desire the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow. God expects us to grow. That's what this entire series is all about. That's why we have assemblies like this. Because we read, and fearfully so, of those in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, who were expected to grow, and yet something was wrong. They weren't doing it. Maybe they didn't have the right motivation. Maybe they were not determined enough for whatever reason. The work wasn't being put in. There was some kind of a disconnect, and the rebuke comes. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And absolutely, I want to be able to do that. I want to know what God expects of me. I want to know how to distinguish between good and evil. I want God to be able to look at me and say, there is a mature child of mine. You know what that takes? That takes work. That will take more work than sitting in an assembly for a couple of hours every week. We open our Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 1 just so we know exactly what kind of work that takes. We recognize that we are all growing in this, that Gary has emphasized throughout the week that he is growing. I can assure you that I am growing. As we all are growing, we all have progress to make. That progress takes work. If we're not receiving the nourishment and if we're not making progress, we're going backward. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. You see how that kind of language is used over and over and over again. With all diligence, straining with every nerve, making every effort. You have faith, that's wonderful. That's the building block. Now it's time to supplement that faith with virtue, integrity. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You know what that's going to take? That's going to take work. That takes determination. This is all about growth. And growth doesn't happen by accident any more than my car being dirty will not accidentally be washed without someone doing the work. Back in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul talks about growth. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is not a human being who has ever lived who has accidentally crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You don't stumble your way into the kingdom of God. You don't trip all along the way into heaven. It takes growth. It takes determination. It takes sacrifice. Satisfaction without sacrifice is to expect the impossible. How many self-centered people do you know who are so completely miserable? Despite the epidemic of sin that man brought upon himself, we understand in that most familiar passages of Scripture that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The very essence of sacrifice. But recognize, it's one thing to sing about that, one thing even to tell other people about that. Another thing entirely to recognize that sacrifice calls for sacrifice on my part. The one who made that sacrifice boldly said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You want to lay hold of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's a matter of daily determination, daily self-denial, daily sacrifice. As Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." With Him, all things are possible. But that does not mean that He expects nothing from me. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You serve a holy God who refuses to come down to your level. Your sins and your iniquities, my sins and my iniquities, have caused this separation. He, by His grace and His mercy, has paved the way. He expects me to come to His level as much as is humanly possible." That demands sacrifice. That demands very tangible, practical sacrifice. You open your Bibles with me back to the book of Acts chapter 4, if you will. How many times have you heard even disciples of Christ say, "I'm just not getting very much out of this. I'm not getting very much out of this attempted Christian walk. I'm not getting very much out of Bible studies. I'm not getting very much out of assemblies of worship. I'm not satisfied. How much am I sacrificing?" We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, or verse 32, of amazing sacrifice. "The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." You look at what's going on there, and you look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, how those who have been sharply charged, beaten for their faith, leave the presence of the authorities rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. To expect to live like that without being a person of sacrifice is to expect the impossible. You see, this is maturity. And maturity only comes through sacrifice. We all know any number of people who live completely self-centered lives and yet continue to function in misery? How many people do you know who don't have anything? Who live in poor conditions, to say the least. Who don't have the luxuries of this life. Who aren't able to go on a whim to Florida on vacation. And yet they're satisfied. They're content. Their priorities are in order. God never intended that I would achieve satisfaction apart from Him. And He had never intended that I would be with Him without sacrifice. True happiness without holiness is impossible. You turn with me back to the book of Psalms. Turn back with me to Psalm 1. We'll look at verse 1 in just a moment. We referenced Hebrews chapter 11 earlier. This time we think of the example of Moses, a man willing to reject the passing pleasures of sin, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy those fleeting pleasures. A man who realized that real, lasting happiness depends upon being right with God. You know the psalmist's attitude in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight. What do you find delight in? This one's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What that says? Don't meditate all day and all night on the things of this world and then wonder why you feel empty inside. Don't pledge your allegiance to the things of this world and wonder down the line why you aren't happy. True happiness, according to God, our Maker, who knows our needs, who knows what it means to be truly happy. Listen to Him. Listen to the wise man who says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. True of a nation, true of the individuals who make up that nation. Righteousness will be the source of ultimate exaltation, but sin brings nothing but reproach. Listen to the wise man in Proverbs 16. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Learning to be glad when God is glad. As Gary has talked about this week, better is a little with righteousness. Better to live in a shack and walk wherever you go and to be right in the eyes of God than to live in a mansion and drive 10 Rolls Royces with injustice. God says this is what it means to be happy. Happiness comes from making me glad. Happiness results from what I am, not from what I have. To expect real happiness without holiness is to expect that which is impossible. Before we close, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We understand that salvation without faith is to expect that which is impossible. I didn't come up with that. The Holy Spirit of God tells us that. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't walk through life without faith. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Don't walk through life without faith, expecting to be pleasing to God. It's all right there. It is not a mystery. You want to be pleasing to God, you must be a person of faith. There are some things that we will not know. There are some questions that we will not be able to answer. God has not promised to speak to us audibly, directly. He has provided what we need. He has told us that the secret things belong to Him. Now it is our responsibility, Him having paved the way, to walk, and to walk by faith. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him diligently. To please God, I must believe. I must have faith. Jesus in John chapter 8 draws the line in the sand. I told you that you would die in your sin. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Can it be any plainer? With God, all things are possible. But He is plain in telling us, don't expect that which is impossible. Forgiveness without repentance is impossible. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is no mystery here. God sees us. He knows the way we are walking. He has provided by His grace and His mercy the opportunity to turn our lives around. To confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God. To plead for His mercy that we do not deserve, to plead for His grace with which we have spurned by our actions. He provides the way, but He says you must do the repenting. You must turn your life around. As was preached in Matthew chapter 3, you must be the one to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You can understand what that means this evening. Righteousness is not something I receive, something I do. If I'm going to be a righteous man or a woman in the sight of God, it demands that I do something. It demanded that these people do something, and the story is no different today. The Lord provides the way. The Lord shows us what it means to be right, and now He demands repentance, a change, not only in the way that we act, but in the way that we think. It demands that a different kind of life be led. I am responsible for leading that life. You are responsible for leading that life. On our own, our righteousness, as Isaiah told us, is but filthy rags. And yet God has provided the way. His inspired messenger was able to say, I'm not ashamed of this good news. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is no secret that people all around us have their own standard of righteousness. Maybe you entered this building living under your own standard of righteousness, something that is in conflict with what God has defined as righteous. May we encourage you to have the attitude expressed by David. My tongue will sing of your word. Not my ideas, not my opinions, not my traditions, for all your commandments are right. Here is what it means to be righteous. When I look to the gospel, I find the revealed righteousness of God. Then I am called on to do it. As Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 10, in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable by Him. No one can be righteous without doing righteousness. Righteousness and forgiveness without repentance is impossible. That's why Peter tells us, He Himself, Christ Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Are you doing that? And if you are not, do you not see that such is to expect the impossible? No point for this evening. Fellowship without obedience is to expect the impossible. A wise man told us in Proverbs 28 in verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If I expect to have a relationship with the God who created me, I must do what He tells me to do. God will accept no substitute for my obedience. He has provided the sacrifice. Christ Jesus in Hebrews 5 is that sacrifice, is the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. The words of 1 Peter 1 are still true, that we purify our souls by our obedience to the truth. How do I do that? Same writer, same letter, tells me baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Doesn't have anything to do with washing dirt off of my physical body. Has to do with cleansing the inner man who has used this body to turn away from God. It has to do with an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This evening, has your soul been purified? You take your songbooks and you turn back to the song of invitation that Eric has selected. It cannot get any simpler than that, can it? Any more black and white than that. With God, all things are possible. Through God, the prize of the upward call through Jesus Christ has been made available. I must be the one to reach forward. And if I do not do that according to His terms, to expect fellowship with Him is to expect that which is impossible. God will not bend His integrity. He will not compromise His character if I am unwilling to humbly, reverently come to Him and obediently do what He asks me to do. Paul, in writing to those saints throughout Galatia, said in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What an awesome blessing that is. Here is how it is attained. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. This evening, would you be willing to do that? Just as was practiced throughout the book of Acts. As people heard the message, heard what God expected them to do, were convicted by where they were in their knowledge of what they had done in the sight of God. We're willing to ask, what shall we do? Willing to confess their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're told in passages like Acts 2 and verse 38, you repent. Without repentance, you cannot find the forgiveness of your sins. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, I'm a son of God. I become a son of God through faith. Being baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. How arrogant to stand before the judge of all mankind, having heard what God expects, and to try and present my filthy rags as qualification that God would accept me, having not done what He asks me to do. To expect such is to expect that which is impossible. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, in the 7th verse, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This applies to every person in this auditorium. If you have not done what God asks of you to become a child of God, if you have not come in simple, trusting faith, if you have not repented of your sins, if you've not confessed your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have not come in contact with the blood of Christ by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, why not tonight? If you have done that, and you know that you are not walking in the light of righteousness as defined by God, recognize that as you walk out of the doors of this building, expecting that if you lose your life, expecting that God would save you, you are expecting that which is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But don't tie His hands this evening. Don't limit the blessings that He has promised by refusing to come on His terms. If we can help you in any way this evening, won't you come?